Good morning. Is this, you can hear me? Nice to see all of you. I have loved being outside because we've had this big circle all around us. In the church, it gets top heavy on one side. Well, you're starting to get top heavy out here. So hi, everyone over there. Welcome this morning and welcome to those at Abide at Night and listening online. You might know more about the election than we do right now when you hear this. But I wanted to let you know that some of you know me well. I do better working kind of with pressure, so I do things not as much as I used to, but I wrote this talk on this psalm a few days. I wanted to have it all done a few days before today. We didn't know what today would hold. We didn't know if we'd know what was going on in our country, but what I wanted to know for sure is what is true in this psalm was true Saturday, Sunday, and it's true today, no matter what happens in our country. So I'm glad that I was able to do that. And I wanted to just read, it's the last paragraph in the article in your workbook by Grant Clark. And it says, for many of us, I would say all of us, in the midst of all that is going on in the world, we need to be reminded that God is in control, as Christina has said, and is far greater than any of the challenges we face. And this is the part I like. We are living through extraordinary times, so we can't keep living in ordinary faith. We need to find rest in God, who is our fortress, our refuge, and our strength. And this psalm was chosen purposely for today. And I love the beginning of it, and you've already been looking at it. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. Another translation says it, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. I want to ask you, is any one of you in need of rest this morning? For your soul, your soul. David talks in Psalm 23 about lying down in green pastures, resting in the presence of our shepherd. I love that. And there was something in Jesus' calling that said, Jesus built into our very being the need for rest. I needed that this morning. I read my own talk. I needed it, and maybe God had it only for me, so maybe you're just gonna get to listen to what God taught me. How's that? Last week, as the moon was getting full, and some of you remember from my talk on creation, I love the full moon, it woke me up at 4 a.m. shining in my window and right in my face. And some of you might have said, why did you close your curtains? And if you know my house, I don't even have curtains, so it's my own fault that it wakes me up. But I couldn't go back to sleep, so I decided to get up at 4 and went outside. And it was still so dark that in one area where there wasn't so many city lights, the stars were so bright and gorgeous. And then I could see the almost full moon shining on the ocean. And so I got my Bible and brought it out, and I read through this psalm several times and just asked God to speak to me personally through the psalm and give me words that I could share with you this morning. And I just was thinking, with our country and world in such a turmoil, and still today, and it's gonna be for a long time, this is a psalm for today. It was for David way back when, and it is for us today. And so even though I would have been rather resting or actually sleeping in my bed instead of getting awakened, I really had such a precious time with the Lord in that alone in creation, and my soul truly found rest in him that morning. I love David's psalm, how he just shares those things. And in this psalm, I love how he goes back and forth. You know, he's so trusting God, and then all of a sudden, he goes off and about his enemies and how hard life is. And I thought he reminds me kind of a woman. You know how we go from one thing to the next? Well, David was doing that a little bit. And it gives us permission, I think, to do that with God. We can be trusting one minute, questioning, and just sharing that with the Lord. And I thought David must have had a lot of early mornings, like I had that morning when he was a shepherd out with his flocks looking at the stars and the sky and a moon. And we got an extra hour this Sunday when daylight savings went off. So many of you might be like me, I'm not on the schedule yet, so I'm even getting up earlier. So God's giving us that extra time to get up in the morning and spend it with him. It's my encouragement for this week until we get used to it. When I looked at this psalm, before I actually had looked at any other commentaries or authors' opinions, I saw that it just fell into a really clear outline. And so I just want to give that briefly because it helped me get a handle on the psalm. And verses 1 and 2, David is talking about his personal God and what he believes about him. And then verse 3 and 4, that's when he expresses his discouragement over his enemies. Verse 5 to 7 starts again with a yes and almost repeats verses 1 and 2 to reassure himself of that truth. Wait a minute. In verse 8 and 10, he's confident now. He has been reassured. He's confident now to tell us and give us advice and give us warnings. And then 11 and 12 are the conclusion. So that's just kind of how I saw the psalm, and it was helpful. So David, in the first section, goes on from saying God is his rest. Oh, I'm going to have what you had, Christina. Sorry about the noises, guys. He went from saying God is his rest to God is his rock and salvation. And I like the word picture of the rock. It's strong, protective, safe. And David was well aware of rocks as he was hiding from his enemies, especially Saul. He's in rock caves a lot. And when we went to Israel, we got to go to a place called En Gedi where David had hid from Saul. And to see the caves and the cliffs was really emotional. Think, oh, we're right where David was. And as I read about the rock, it reminded me of the story of God hiding Moses in the cleft of the rock. And I was outside, and I thought, I know it's probably in Exodus, but I'm not sure where it is. And so I just turned and opened my Bible, and I opened to that exact verse that I was thinking of. So I think God wants me to share that this morning. And this might be my favorite part of my talk this morning, or the thought of it. In Exodus 33, it's there, and Moses and God are having a conversation, which isn't that, it's just so amazing. They just were talking. And Moses wants to know if God is pleased with him and the Israelites. And if he will go with them. And God said he was pleased, then he knew Moses' name. And I love that, and I thought God knows our name. In John it says he calls his own sheep by name. So he knows my name is Terry, and he knows your name is Chris, and what? And he knew Moses, and I love that. Then Moses said to him, once he said that he was pleased with them, Moses says to him, show me your glory. And I thought, that's pretty presumptuous, but wouldn't we like to say that? God, just show me your glory. And God said he would. And I thought that was so neat. Slide. And so what he said to Moses, he said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. But then God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. But back to the rock. God is speaking. He says, there's a place near me, could be something like this picture, where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. My face must not be seen. I thought, can you imagine having an experience like that? I can't. And I know we'll never have anything quite that spectacular, but when the storms of life come, and you might feel like they're kind of stormy today, God can take us and put us in the cleft of the rock himself. He is that rock. And he can put his hand up to kind of cover us and protect us from the storms. And I just love that picture. And I wanted to ask, do you feel this morning that you have a need for God to put you in the cleft of a rock and put his hand over to protect you? Picture Jesus as your rock, just as David, just as Moses did. And there's a wonderful old hymn that came to mind, and some of you that are more my age might remember it. It is different music than yours, Christina, I don't know where you are. But if I could sing, I'd sing it. But since I can't, I'm singing it to myself. But I just want to read one verse from it. And it says, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. I just love that song, and I love that picture. He hideth me in the depth of his love. And that's where we can be today. Then David goes on to say that God is not only his rock, but also his salvation. And the word salvation came up at least four times in our passage, so it's important. So I looked up the meaning of salvation in the Old Testament, and it refers both to physical and spiritual deliverance from danger. Other words are help, rescue from harm, rescue from earthly enemies. And I thought David could also be looking forward to salvation that will come through the Messiah. And in Psalm 23, he's assured that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just like we can be confident that our salvation brings us eternal life. Another word picture that he uses is God as our fortress. And if some of you might be familiar with Spurgeon, he wrote a long time ago, writes more old-fashioned, but in his commentary, he said other words for fortress are my lofty tower, my rampart, my high fort. And he says here we have another and bolder image. The tried believer not only abides in God as in a cavernous rock, but dwells in him as a warrior in some bravely defiant tower. It's another way to look at it. David was certainly called by God to be a warrior and fought many battles in the strength of his God. We are called today to fight battles too. We would call them more spiritual battles, and we've been given the armor of God to help us fight those battles. David actually had a sword and different things. He had real battles like that, but we have ours today. And then David says, I will not be shaken, with God as my fortress. Another translation reads, he is my defense. I will not be greatly moved. And I love what this one author said, not moved, but not removed. Moved like a ship at anchor that swings in the tide, but not swept away by the tempest. And we live in an area where we're by the water and see a lot of boats. And if they're anchored safely, even if they sway back and forth, they stay. And God is like that. He's our anchor that we won't be greatly moved. So David was very confident in God as his rock and salvation and his fortress. However, all of that doesn't mean that he didn't have doubts and didn't get discouraged. And so he goes on to express those feelings pretty strongly. He seemed like at that point he was feeling weak and vulnerable and fragile. He said like a rickety old fence that could easily topple over. And I love, isn't that neat how honest David is? I wouldn't usually call myself a rickety old fence, but probably feel like that. And he gives us the permission to express our feelings too. And he starts by saying, how long will you assault me? And we aren't sure who you is. How long will you assault me? But some commentators, like the one note in our workbook, think he may be talking about his son Absalom. And I hadn't read that story for a long time, so I read the whole thing. And for anyone that might be interested, it's in 2 Samuel 13 to 18. It's a long story, very convoluted. And I was thinking novels of today have nothing on Bible stories. So I'm going to make a real brief summary. But Absalom is the son of David, and he killed one of his brothers for raping Absalom himself's sister. So they must have had different mothers. That's kind of a weird thing. Anyway, Absalom fled from David for 3 years, and David mourned him. Finally, David had Absalom come back, but he wouldn't see him. Absalom, it turned out, was very handsome, like our novel stories, and he had quite the hair. You have to read about this hair that he has. He was feeling rejected by his dad and began to get up early with his chariot and horses and go outside the city gates and sit and meet all the people that were coming into Jerusalem. And he began to, through trickery and lies, build himself up against his father, David. And I have to just read this one quote from chapter 15, 5 and 6. It says, when anyone approached him to bow low before him, he would reach out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Does this sound like some people trying to get attention? Absalom behaved this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. It's quite a story. He then took off to Hebron. Hebron took a bunch of the people that had come to his side and claimed himself to be king, crowned himself. David heard about that. He had to flee from Jerusalem with those that were still loyal to him and be knowing he was betrayed by his son, whom he had a special love for. He cried out as he left, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me." That would be such a betrayal. And I thought, no wonder he cried out, "How long, O Lord, how long will you assault me, my enemies? It's gone on long enough." And I thought, have we ever been betrayed by a friend? How about a child? That would be so much harder, like David had. I think we've probably all been betrayed at one time or another. I know I have, and it hurts so badly, especially if they're close friends. Or some of you may feel like things have gone on in your life so long that seem will never end. And I want to share a couple other words of David's from Psalm 3, 1 to 3. Okay, slide. He starts up by saying, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." So they were really being critical, attacking his beliefs and trust in God. And I love David's answer. Next slide. "But you, Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head." Isn't that a neat verse? "You, Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head." And I love that thought that when we're down, our heads might be kind of hanging, we're discouraged, that God can literally lift our heads like he did for David. And it, when we lift our heads, it helps us look at the truth of him in our lives. And that's what David does. He goes back to what he said in the beginning in verse 5 to 7. He returns to his trust in God. And it's almost like he's preaching to his own self, his own troubled, weak, vulnerable soul. And it's almost an exact repeat of verse 1 and 2, but I want us to notice, this was interesting to me, one thing that's different. Verse 1 says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God." It's like his ideal, it's a statement. In verse 5, he starts with like, yes. But then he says, "Find rest in God." It's an imperative, it's almost a command. And I thought just that little difference, he's encouraging himself. He's talking to himself first to reiterate his point of verses 1 and 2 and then to encourage us to do the same. So he says, "Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him." He has a new word here, hope. And David didn't lose hope even though the situation with Saul or Absalom went on a long time. Some of you, I know right here in this outside spot, have been hanging on a long time with an illness. Several of you have that. Maybe a difficult marriage, maybe a wayward child, maybe very difficult financial circumstances, or many other things. And I want to encourage you this morning that have been hanging on for a long time with one of the verses that was in our lesson today, Isaiah 40, 31. Slide, thanks. You probably all know this verse, but I love it. "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." My prayer is that this verse will give us all strength and hope right today and as this week progresses. It did for me. I woke up early this morning, and I was weary because I hadn't slept that long. I'd been watching a lot of the news, which makes you weary. And so I had to read this to myself, and it just put my focus back on God. And I love the idea of soaring like with wings as eagles. So David goes on, "Truly is my rock and salvation." And then he says, "He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." So he brings in another new word, refuge. What do you think of when you hear the word refuge? Think of that for a minute. Sometimes I hope it's our home. We've had a really hard day and it just feels like a refuge to go home and know that you're safe, a safe haven. But unfortunately, sometimes homes are the last place that we can have for a refuge. But we can always go to God as our refuge. I love another verse that talks about this. Christina has a lot of good verses at the end of our lesson on Psalms that talk about a refuge. One that I love is Psalm 91. It says, I will say of God, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I had to do probably one of my biggest, largest speaking experiences, and I was nervous, and I just took that psalm with me, and I pictured myself when I was standing up in front of the group, that I was under his wings and his shadow was over me, and that was so comforting. As David, because David knows God as his refuge, then he can tell the people, slide on Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, you people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And I just love that thought. I've loved this verse for so long, that God just tells us to pour out our hearts. And I thought, do we take advantage of that privilege? A lot of times I don't think we do. We have all the stuff inside of us and we just keep it in there. And David is telling us, pour it out to the Lord. And I think of the story of Hannah in the Bible, who really wanted a child, and she went to the temple and was pouring out her heart to the Lord, and so much so that the priest Eli thought she was drunk. And she goes, no, my Lord, I am not drunk. I am pouring out my heart to the Lord, my soul to the Lord. And I remember a very clear time, not too many years ago, where I really poured out my heart to the Lord. There was an issue between my oldest son and my husband, and I thought, it can't be. It just can't happen. And so the funny part is I just had knee surgery, and the pain meds made me not sleep, so I got up in the middle of the night, and I wanted to go kneel down at my couch and pour out my heart, but I couldn't kneel. But I must have stood or something. But I just poured out my heart, and it just took away that angst and gave me peace. And in this case, luckily, God answered very quickly. He doesn't always do that. But we have the freedom to come to the King of Kings. Christina called him that this morning. And pour out our hearts. And I have more than normally been pouring out my heart for our country. And I know many of you have. And I just encourage us to continue. There's going to be lots of issues that are going to be happening that are going to be difficult. And we just need to pray that God will call people to himself. And I want to pour out my heart for that continually. So just to wrap up, the last section before the conclusion is talking about how people are so different from God. And it could be referring to David's enemies. And he says, I like this, don't have any part in the method of his attackers, like lies and extortions. We have enemies in our world and we don't want to act like them. We want to come with Christian love. But I like this part. Humans can't outweigh God. They are altogether lighter than a breath. I thought that's such an interesting image. God will take care of them eventually, our enemies. And any human effort that does not arise from true faith will eventually fail. That's our confidence. There are many verses about not setting our heart on riches that's finalized, but that's another subject. David's conclusion in the verses 11 and 12, a slide, is the verse that says, one thing I have spoken, two things I have heard. And it's almost like a double way of saying, which is saying strongly, this is certain, this is sure. And it kind of reminds me when we say to people when we're talking, well, to be really honest, da, da, da. And we want to say, are you not usually honest? But it's like to say, for sure, this is true. And that's what David is saying. Power belongs to you, God. Because of that, we know he can carry out his will. And with you, Lord, is unfailing our steadfast love. And this love here is from the Hebrew hesed that Dave and his sermons have talked about. And it's a love that comes from the greater to the lesser. So it's God to us. He has pledged this love to us, to the faithful, and therefore we may safely trust. Isn't that a beautiful promise? And I was thinking today, it's really hard to trust those people that you really want to. You want to trust our leaders. You want to trust the news. You want to trust the companies that we put a lot of faith in, Google on all of those, and we're finding out we can't trust them now. They aren't always honest. And David couldn't trust people around him. He has different enemies. We have enemies in our world. Yet he could write this psalm of trust to encourage himself and encourage us in 2020. God knew we'd be here this day, and David wrote this psalm, not knowing us, but God using him to share that. So I want to say we need to take heart this morning, for God has overcome the world. In a verse that I love, that you're familiar to all of you, a slide, Isaiah 26:3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." That's a neat ending to remember. And I want to close, instead of a prayer, I'm going to read another psalm of David that is similar to what this one is. It's Psalm 57. But in this one, he goes back and forth even more of trusting God and then worrying and trusting God. And I thought that's so like us, and we'll probably be doing that most of our lives. So I just want to close. This is our prayer for the morning. This is David talking. "Have mercy, mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to the God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." And we say amen to that, Lord. Let your glory be over all the earth. We can go knowing that God is in control, and we can trust him and rest in him.